So this morning we're going to talk about Psalm 40, asking God for help. In February of 2006, Bono of U2 was attending the National Prayer Breakfast. He was invited to speak along with President Bush and all the other movers and shakers in Washington. And this is part of what he said. If you're wondering what I'm doing here at a prayer breakfast, well, so am I. I'm certainly not here as a man of the cloth, unless that cloth is leather. You know, I'm not a man of the cloth either, because I never wear the cloth. So, and it's certainly not because I'm a rock star. The reason for this gathering is that all of us here, Muslims, Jews, Christians, all of us here, are searching our souls for how to better serve our family, our community, our nation, our God. I know I am. Searching, I mean. Part of the way that Bono searches is through prayer and through his music. And the Psalms are important to him. And they're important to us as well. Because the Psalms are the reservoir of the legacy of the people of God and how they seek to live faithfully before God in the midst of any and all circumstances, the good and the bad. How to connect with God in such a way that it's a life-giving thing, not only for them, for ourselves personally, but for the world. Prayer is all about believing that God is one who hears and responds in some way, which leads us to some kind of faith and trust in the living God. Which is exactly what the U2 song 40, which is based on Psalm 40, is all about. Both the psalmist and the singer imagine a God who listens and strengthens and inspires, the God of the whole book of Psalms, the God who is present with us and for us. Many, if not most, of the Psalms are all about what it means for people of faith to go through life when they encounter trouble and how God interacts with them. That's what Psalm 40 does. It describes the process that David goes through when he is in trouble in some way and he cries out for help. I want to focus this morning just on the first three verses of the psalm. In verse 1 and 2, it says that David waits patiently for the Lord. He's crying out to him in his distress. And the Lord turns toward David and hears his cries. When I read that this last week, I thought of Exodus 3, when the people of Israel cry out to God in their distress. And it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them." Every time I read that passage in Exodus, I think of Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate response to the cry of all of our hearts. I hear your cries, I'm concerned about you, and I have come down. I have come to make my dwelling with you in the person of my Son, Jesus of Nazareth. So David cries out from the pit. We don't know what that pit is. He may be talking about the pit of death. My tendency is to think that that's not exactly what he's talking about, but he very well could be. It may not be a literal pit. It could be a metaphorical pit. In other words, he's in the pits, trapped in a hole of some kind, stuck in mud and mire and sinking. I read that this week, and I thought of a camping trip that Doug Moore took me on years ago. Where is Doug? You've moved seats. You're usually over here, so you're disoriented me, yes. So Doug and I take some of our boys, and we get in his van, and we go up to an area near Buena Vista. That's the way you say it, by the way, Buena Vista. And it was raining. It was pouring rain. So we get up there, and Doug pulls off the side of the road. He's not in a campsite or anything, and he says, "We're gonna stay here." So we get out the tent that he had brought that we were gonna stay in, and some of the rods were missing. Right? True. So we tried to put up that tent. Well, that was worthless. So a couple of our boys got in the tent with just kind of laying over them. And then Doug and I went to sleep in the van. Eventually, in the middle of the night, everybody was in the van. And what I didn't realize, which is the way it works in life sometimes, the whole night, we're sinking deeper and deeper into the mud and mire. You get it? Are you getting the picture? And then in the morning, we want to get out. There's no way. So I don't know exactly all that was done, but there was a lot of digging, and there was a lot of brush putting and things like that, and a lot of pushing. And eventually we got out. But in the middle of that, there was a certain amount of despair and hopelessness that I was feeling. And there was a certain amount of finger pointing that was going on in my heart. And then Doug says at the end of our trip, Doug says, "Well, that was a memory maker." Which actually was pretty helpful for me, and I've used that many times. It certainly is a memory maker. Anyway, David cries out and he waits patiently for the Lord. The other thing I thought about was Joseph actually literally got thrown into the pit, cistern. And it was the pit that was going to lead to death. And in reality, what ended up happening is it led to great salvation for the people of Israel and for the whole world. Jeremiah got thrown in a pit, also a cistern. When you're in a pit like that, there is hopelessness and desperation. So part of the question I want to ask you this morning is, what is your pit? Where are you in the pits? Does it have to do with your job? Does it have to do with your employer, or does it have to do with an employee? Does it have to do with finances? Does it have to do with a broken marriage? Does it have to do with your children? Does it have to do with loss that you've experienced? See, I don't know what the pit is for you, and I have a tendency to always find myself in a pit. There's some joke, and I don't know, I shouldn't do this because I don't really know the joke nor the punchline. But it's something about a guy walking down the street and he falls into a pit, you know. And then somebody helps him out, and then he walks down the same street and falls into the same pit, and somebody helps him out. And eventually you say, well, don't walk down that street. Well, the story of my life is I keep walking down those streets. And I find myself in the pit. And sometimes I walk down those streets and I don't even know that I'm walking down that street. I haven't paid attention. Maybe your pit is an addiction. Food. Alcohol. Drugs. Sex. Maybe your addiction is work. Maybe your addiction is church. I mean, it could be anything. There's all kinds of good things that become addictions to us, and they become a pit in which we experience hopelessness, a sense of desperation. From the pit, David cries out and waits patiently for the Lord. See, he knows that ultimately the answer to his dilemma is not just trying harder, which is not to say that there aren't things that we need to do. I'm not suggesting that at all. But part of the legacy of the Psalms is the recognition that ultimately God is the one who pulls us out of the pit. And if we don't get that, if we don't get that in order as the foundation, then all of our trying harder actually doesn't get us anything. We sink deeper into the muck and the mire and the quicksand. What does it mean to wait patiently? The word patiently there in the Psalms actually has to do with intensity. So there's an intensity in waiting. Waiting is not doing nothing, but it's waiting upon the Lord with a certain degree of intensity. A year, year and a half ago, this church was going through a period of time which we're waiting upon the Lord. And there were people who said, why are we waiting? We wait because it's the Lord that we follow. It's the Lord who draws us out of the pit. Our job is to listen to God and do what he says in the midst of that. And that kind of waiting takes patience. David waited 25 years from the time he was anointed to be king and actually became king. 25 years. How many of you have waited 25 years for that thing in your life? Abraham waited 25 years from the promise of a son to the son coming. 25 years. That's a third of some of your lives. A half of others. And almost all of some of your lives. We need to turn to God not as a last resort, but as our first impulse. It's about putting our hope in God rather than something else. Putting our hope in God rather than our portfolio. Putting our hope in God rather than our insurance policy. Putting our hope in God rather than the government. Putting our hope in God rather than, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Which is why, even though the words do not appear in the psalm, it's another one of the psalms that says, how long, O Lord? Because that is part of the cry of the people of God. How long? How long do we put up with this? How long are we going to wait for this? How long before you act? How long, O Lord? How long do I have to face this issue of cancer? How long do I have to work through the relational problems that I have with this person? How long before I'm released from this addiction? How long? David pleads, come quickly, Lord, to save me. You're my help and my deliverer. You're my God. Do not delay. It's the prayer that we need to pray, but in the midst of praying that prayer, we also need to be patient and wait. And I recognize that God is going to act in his time and in his way. Which is the heart of the issue. In the pit, do we trust God? Can we trust God even when it seems like nothing is happening? As I read the scriptures, one of the things, conclusions I come to is oftentimes when it seems like nothing is happening, that's exactly when something is happening. And we just aren't in tune with it. Back in 1982, I've shared this before, I spent about a month in the hospital. I almost died. Ended up having surgery that saved my life. I was in pretty bad shape. I would say in just about every way that you could think of, I was in the pit. I was in the pits and I was in the pit. And the Lord gave me a passage of scripture, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. That's all about saying, God, you're God and I'm not. You have the power and I don't. And at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. At the right time. Not your time, but at the right time. God's time. Kairos time. God will lift you up with honor. In the meantime, give all your cares and worries to God. Cares are those things that it's legitimate to be concerned about. Worries are those things that we ought to give up, that we have no control over whatsoever. And we have both of those. We have cares and we have concerns, worries. Give all your worries and cares to him, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he'd like to devour you while you're in the pit. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God calls you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Now that passage from 1 Peter is an explanation of what Psalmist is talking about in Psalm 40. I think that this passage tells us some things of what it is to wait patiently for the Lord with intensity. One, humble yourself. In the end, he's going to honor you. Two, give your worries to God, because he believe that he really does care for you, even though you don't feel it right now. Number three, stay alert. Pay attention. Keep your eyes and ears and spiritual antenna open to God. Watch out for Satan's attempt to sabotage your life. Stand firm in your faith and in your battle against the powers of darkness. And remember that you are a part of the suffering fellowship of the cross that covers time and space, in which vindication and restoration and redemption is the end of the story. In verse 3, David said he was rescued by God, taken from the pit and set his feet on a rock, given a firm place to stand. Very, very different from the slippery mud and quicksand of the pit. What happened? Was he healed from an illness? Was his reputation restored? Did he experience forgiveness of sins? It could be any number of things, but what's clear from Scripture, from the fullness of Scripture, and from this psalm itself is, the answer is not those things, but that God himself is the rock. He's the firm foundation. For the last couple of years, I've had a couple members of our congregation who have met with me every other week to pray for me. And one of the visions that God gave me in one of those prayer times was a vision of the rock. We were focusing on the rock. And in my mind, I had always seen the rock as something like El Capitan in Yosemite. But in this vision, what God showed me was the rock was not like that. The rock was a flat rock that extended forever in all directions, and that I couldn't fall off of it. That's the foundation. God is that kind of rock for us. He's our firm foundation. He is our solid ground. 1 Peter, again, says the same thing. God will place you back on your feet and on a firm foundation. And then David says, not only did God hear my cry, not only did God rescue me, not only did God put me on a firm foundation on the rock, but he put a new song in my mouth. New words of praise. Because David had experienced God in a new way. I got to thinking about songwriters. I am non-musical to the nth degree. But I appreciate music and I appreciate songs. And I think, how do songwriters come up with new songs all the time? I mean, they write hundreds of songs and they're all new, or at least most of them. How do they do that? They draw upon new experiences. And then they write about those things. That's what David is doing in Psalm 40. He's had a new experience of God. Maybe not in theory, but in practice. And so his experience of God has created a new song in his heart that he sings. I think many Christians are stuck in a rut. And they have no new experiences. Maybe you're one of them. You just keep going over the same material again and again. And basically, whether you think it in your mind, in your heart, you say, I got this thing knocked. I understand Christianity. I got it down. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've got it down. I understand. I've been a Christian 10 years. I've gone through the discipleship program. People who have a new song in their heart have a new experience of God, and they have a new experience of God because they allow God to lead them into places that they never thought they'd go. And some of those places are beautiful and glorious, and some of them are dark and despairing. And in fact, it's in the darkness and the despair that God meets them, and meets them in a way that puts a new song in their heart. Maybe Psalm 40 for David is that new song. It's not that there are new words, but they have new meaning in the syntax of David's life. And he says the result of that new song as I sing it, so that others will come to trust in the Lord. So bearing witness to the activity of God in the world and in our lives is part and parcel of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If we are not bearing witness to the reality of God in our lives and in the world, we are falling short of what God has created us anew to be. We have to sing that new song. How does God work in our lives? Well, some people think of God like a cabinet maker. So what he does is he measures, he cuts, he glues, puts together, and he comes up with this nice, neat, clean cabinet. I prefer to think of God and the way he works like a farmer. Even though I'm not a farmer, and I'm a city boy, I've learned from farmers. And so there's this combination of soil and plowing and seed and planting and watering and weeding and waiting, and God grows something organic and dynamic and life-giving. I think that's the way that God works. If you talk about grapes for wine, you have to add to that mix dry times, because it's the dry times that cause the roots to go deep. That's what it is to be in the pit. Those are dry times. I have a new hero. Her name is Antoinette Tough. Anybody know who that is? I can't believe that there's not more people who know that. Antoinette Tough is the school worker in Georgia who talked the shooter down. If you get the chance, go Google CNN interview with Antoinette Tough and listen to her interview. The gist of what she says is, a year ago, I was in the pits. I was suicidal. And I cried out to God. And I said, God, save me. And God came and met her. And through a variety of means, moved her into a new place in her life. In retrospect, she looks back now and says, part of what that was all about was preparing me for what happened on this day. So she was able to do two things. One, she was able to speak out of the same place that this young man was living in right then. But more importantly to that is she was able to have compassion on him. So the solution to that school shooting, with the potential of great devastation, was not more guns. It was in fact love and compassion and patience. Because God had taken her from the pit and put her feet on the rock. And so she could face that circumstance with security. Even though she was scared to death inside, she was able to face death itself and devastation with security. And then afterwards in the interview, part of what she says is, and this happened so that I could be an instrument that God could use to show that he's alive. God had put a new word, a new song in her heart, and she was willing to sing it. And she sang it not only in the midst of the circumstance, but she sang it afterwards and said, it's all about God, not about me. Maybe you have no new song to sing. Maybe you're stuck in your ways, and maybe God has been insulated from you, so you don't have any new experiences with God. Maybe you refuse to embrace the lowlights of your life, and so you prevent yourself from experiencing the highlights. Maybe you're hesitant to tell your story. You just say, I don't do that. I'm not a verbal person. Maybe your story isn't all good. David's story was not all good. Antoinette's story is not all good. What I want to say to every single person here is, you are God's beloved. God is alive and at work in your life, whether you're on the heights or in the pits or somewhere in between. God wants to engage with you in your life so that your story becomes a part of his story and you're able to tell that story to people that you come in contact with. Not about doctrine. It's not about anything like that. It's not about church. It's about God and the reality of his life with you and in you and through you. So listen up, pay attention, wait for the Lord, and live God's story in your life. Part of God's story is this table. So he comes to us, and he meets us here at this table. And through this kind of event, in the midst of wherever we are, God sings a song to us. He whispers that song in our ears, and he invites us to not only join with him in singing that song with him here, but he invites us to sing that song with him in the world.